And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. If you've been around church for very long, you've certainly heard about this fellow, John the Baptist. He's a crazy man, right? He is. He's certifiable. The Bible tells us that he lived out in the desert. He doesn't go around towns. He's wearing a cloak made out of camel's hair. And not like a camel's hair jacket he bought at Macy's. That's not what I mean. He's wearing a garment made out of camel's hair, a leather belt, and he eats locusts with wild honey. You know, if you look it up, locusts actually have sufficient protein for you to live on. And I have still never once been tempted to eat them. I don't know if he was dipping the locust into the wild honey. Is that how they are best served? I'm not sure. But can you imagine if somebody came into the world nowadays like this, preaching like he preached, dressing like he dressed? Don't you want your pastor to be a little bit more articulate than that? I'm trying anyway. Nowadays, we think of people that wear the sandwich board thing, right? And it says, the end is near, and we think, we want to stay away from that guy. We might lock him up. But the Bible says that everybody, Judea, Jerusalem, the whole region of the Jordan, was going out to John. Nowadays, we say, you should build your church on a major road like we did. Get a pastor with an MDiv like we did, right? This guy is out near nothing. He's a wild man. And everybody's going out there. What were they doing? Why would they go? It's actually not that hard to figure out. Israel was ready. Israel was ready. They knew that something was wrong. They needed something out of the ordinary. We all have routines, right? We have the way we set our lives up. I know exactly where my toothpaste is. I know exactly where my shoes are. I have the way that I function every day, the next day, the next day. And I set my whole life up so it's in control. But the people of Israel had a sense that the routine wasn't good enough, that there was a problem. For one thing, they were God's chosen people, right? Isn't that what the Bible tells us in the Old Testament? This is God's chosen people. They have King David, they have King Solomon, they have the temple, they have Holy Scripture. They have this glorious past, and they've told themselves forever, we are God's chosen people with this glorious past. But you know where they are now? By the time you get to the New Testament, David's been dead 1,000 years. No descendant of David has sat on the throne for centuries. And there's this thing I often like to call the list. The list is every ancient nation who either enslaved or conquered Israel. Do you know who they are? It's like a list of a who's who of the ancient world. And you don't have to memorize these nations. I'm going to list them real quickly. If you're a nerd, you probably want to memorize them. And some, you know who you are, right? But here's the list. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. That's like the ancient world, right? All those people enslaved or invaded Israel. And these people in the New Testament are subservient to Rome. Pagan government, a faraway city, the government doesn't care about their lives or what's going on. And they have started to cry out, Lord, will you act? Right? God's chosen people are on hard times and they're lifting their hands up to heaven. Lord, are you there? Do you even care? Are you going to do something? That's where they were. Have we done that? Have we wandered in the midst of the routine, and then there's that sense that something's wrong, not all is right, and we ourselves can cry out, is there a God in heaven? Does he act? Does he listen? And so they were ready for John. In your gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 3, I want you to look at just the first three words. Three words only. What are they? In those days. I want you to know something about that. When the Bible uses the words in those days, that doesn't mean way back then. That's not what it means. In those days is a prophetic phrase. When you see the words in those days, those words mean that God is about to do something. Old and New Testament is consistent as it can be. Listen to a couple examples. Exodus 2 verse 11. In those days, Moses went out. Right? What's Moses about to do? Deliver them from slavery. They've been in Egypt for 400 years at that point, thinking, does God ever act? In those days, Moses went out. See? God was about to act. 1 Samuel 3:1. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's sort of a tough verse, that the word of the Lord was rare, but it says Samuel in those days. His point is the word of the Lord has been rare. That's about to change. Samuel is Israel's last judge. He appoints Israel's first king. He's one of Israel's greatest prophets. In those days, Samuel. See? Esther 2, verse 21. In those days, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Mordecai is the uncle of Esther. Mordecai and Esther will become aware of a plot against the king of that time, make the king aware, and that will save Israel. You hear it again. In those days. And one of the best known ones, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, what are the next words? In those days, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. The Roman Empire wants to tax everybody. You have to go back to your ancestral home. And so what do Mary and Joseph do? Head to Bethlehem. What's going to happen there? The birth of the Savior. So hear it again, Matthew chapter 3. The people are crying out, Lord, will you act? Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. You hear it now, right? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. And it's very simple, by the way. This is an easy sermon to get what I'm about to say. Two things. What did John do? Repent. Be baptized. It's just that simple. Repent. Be baptized. You've heard in many sermons, repent means to change your direction, right? You're headed the wrong direction, turn around, right? If you're headed the wrong direction and you keep going, what are you doing? You're getting more and more lost. Gentlemen, stop and ask for directions, would you? You're going in the wrong direction, go the right direction. Repent means change your direction. In Greek, the word metanoeo, actually nous means head or mind. Metanoeo means to change your mind, to see things differently. The Bible tells us to repent and to change our minds because very often we see the sins of someone else, right? I want to repent on their behalf. Whose sins am I supposed to be confessing? My own. That's a little harder, isn't it? Who is it hardest to confess to? We could say the deep theological answer is God. I think the practical answer is your spouse. Am I right? Especially if they're right. Let's be honest, we've all learned the skill of defensiveness, haven't we? Yes, you pointed out what I did, but I have good reasons, and I'm about to enumerate them. There are mitigating circumstances. There are some explanations. Repentance is to say, honey, you're right. Those are hard words, right? How powerful they are. When we get them, that she's right or that he's right, and we say, honey, you're right, and it's not words, but it's a change. There's a great meme on Facebook. Not that you should get all your theology from Facebook, but there is a great meme that says, a changed behavior is the best apology. Right? That's repentance, and that's what John says. There's always something that needs to change. And John goes out in the desert, this wild man in the desert. First thing he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a spiritual thing. And so we say, okay, this is going to be all spiritual stuff, but the next thing is so tangible. Repentance is spiritual and it's inward. The next thing he says is what? Be baptized. Be baptized. I want to talk about that for a few minutes, that this is where many Christians actually kind of struggle. When the Bible says, and it says in many places, be baptized, people will start to say, but water can't do anything, right? Many Christians will say, but water is an external substance. How does that touch the heart? How does an external ceremony have something to do with our spiritual walk? We understand what they're saying, but this is how. It's not just water, is it? Now, by the way, it's not holy water, the water in that font. That is City of Columbia water. But it's water with the Word of God, right? John said, be baptized, and now it's a different water, right? One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament that foreshadows all this is in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a man named Naaman, and some of you will know this story already. Naaman is a powerful general in the army of Syria. Syria is the enemy of Israel. This man is powerful. He's connected. That sounds great, but he's got leprosy. That's the incurable disease of the ancient world, right? This man has leprosy, and sometime in his past, in one of his military campaigns, he has taken home a young Jewish girl to be his servant. And this Jewish girl, in serving him, he's the enemy of her people, and seeing his leprosy, she says, there's a prophet in Israel named Elisha. You should go see him. Remember that story now? And Naaman goes to see Elisha, but Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. He sends a messenger, and the messenger says, wash 7 times in the Jordan River. There it is, the image of water again. And what does Naaman do? He gets offended. He wanted Elisha to come out and put on some kind of magic show. And he says, the Jordan River, the rivers back home are cleaner than the Jordan. He's so angry, he's ready to go home. And that young lady, the Bible does not tell us her name. We'd love to know, right? But that young lady says to him, if the prophet had told you to do something great and difficult, wouldn't you have done it? If he told you to do this simple thing, why don't you try it? And he does. And he's cleansed. It's an evidence that water plus the Word does do something. The first 3 Gospels of the New Testament all say very similar things about John's baptism. Repent and be baptized. Matthew 3, verse 6 says this, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. The Greek form of the verb there implies that they were being baptized while they confessed their sins. As they were confessing their sins, they're actually going down into the river saying, Lord God, I repent of how I've treated my family. Lord God, I repent of how I run my business. As they go down into the waters and are washed and made clean. That's powerful imagery, right? Mark 1, verse 4 says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, and hear these words, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people would say, but forgiveness of sins is a spiritual reality. But again, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins that's in accordance with the Word of God. Does baptism do anything? Yes, this water plus the word. Luke 3, verse 3 is practically the same thing. He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we would tend to say we should separate. There's the spiritual and there's the physical. And God says, don't separate them, bring them together. Yes, there's the physical water, but there's the spiritual reality of what God is doing there. And all the way into even Acts chapter 2, when you get to the book of Acts, Jesus is crucified, dead, buried, risen again. He's ascended into heaven. And Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the church, and everybody hears Peter's powerful sermon, and they say, brothers, what should we do? What does he say? Repent and be baptized. That's what he says, repent and be baptized. There's one rule, no phoniness, right? People are going out to hear John, they're ready to change their lives, and the Bible says, and then the Pharisees and the Sadducees went out there, and they did not go out there to amend their lives. They went out there to judge and discern what was going on. And that's when you get the tough part of the gospel lesson. I almost hate reading these words to the people of God, right? Because this isn't directed at you. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees come out there, a bunch of hypocrites. And that's where John says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a tough verse. What he's saying is God doesn't play games, right? God wants us to be serious about life and salvation. Martin Luther said every day, I am baptized. That was his daily confession. I am baptized. Listen carefully. What did he not say? He did not say, I was baptized. I was baptized means what? Back there in the past. I was baptized. It's a historical thing. Martin Luther said, I am baptized, present reality. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I stand in this. We have a God of grace and forgiveness who does act, who sees what we need, who sends the Savior, who pours into us new life and salvation and forgiveness and renewal. And Martin Luther says, I stand in that right now. Right? That's our confession. I am a baptized son of God. Now, you are a baptized son of God or a baptized daughter of God, present reality, ongoing, still true. Amen. And we stand. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.